morning's scripture is taken from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And if you're using one of the Bibles under your seat, it'll be found on page 1074. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. For whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.
I suppose if I stand here, whatever's up there won't be seen. Is that right? So I can stand over there? I didn't find there? Oh, cool. Excellent. I can only imagine what it was like when God looked down from heaven and said, it is good. What a creation. What a place to live. I can't imagine what a physical paradise would look like. Maybe you know some paradise places. I've been to Hawaii. Great place. Been to Alaska. Great place. My wife and I, in order to celebrate our 30th year anniversary of marriage and our 20th year in Richmond, requested and were given off this summer 26 days. And we drove 8,114 miles and toured the West. And I saw some places I've never seen before, and I could say that could be a part of paradise. But take all of those places and stack them into one place, and you still don't have what the Garden of Eden must have been like. For there, God's will began to be seen by those He put there. He took that man and He informed him and He said, now you tend and keep the garden. And the first thing He told him to do, you name all of the animals. And after having done so, he realized there was no one there for him, and God put him to sleep. And He took from his rib and made a woman. And then He said from heaven, this is very good. And the two of them lived in that garden. And they were both naked and they didn't even know it. For it was paradise. And it was perfect. But then things changed. Then things changed. The devil took the form of a serpent and approached Eve. Now I got to tell you, if I had been there like I am now and a serpent approached me, I'm running from him. I don't like snakes. I saw last night about a lady or a family who bought a house. It had been through a number of owners, and in fact, one owner had just abandoned the house, and they thought they got a pretty good deal, and they bought the house, and they were able to get it, and once they got in it, they found out that a whole bunch of garter snakes, hundreds of them, had a den in the crawl space of that house. The people who know about those kinds of things says there's only one way to eradicate them. We have to raise the house and pour a brand new foundation. They will keep coming back. hundreds of them. It would have cost twice as much as the house was worth to fix the problem. So they, too, abandoned the house and took bankruptcy. The last picture that the report showed was of that house and the for sale sign. I don't like snakes. But I rather imagine, therefore, that what happened on that day was not like snakes of today, because otherwise I think there would have been some hesitancy. But obviously Satan was able to use something that was not at the time a problem, because there was no problem in the garden. There were no weeds, there was no disease, there was no death, there was nothing evil, and therefore the serpent wasn't bad. It became bad. But the devil was able to get her to do what he wanted. And her husband also. And things changed. Now, lest we saddle Eve with all the guilt, notice the wording that these of Galatians or Genesis chapter 3. Eve took of the fruit and gave also to her husband, who was with her. It makes sense to me that while Eve was being tempted, he was standing there watching, and he didn't do anything to help. Which is why when God came along later and made some statements in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about men and women, he based it on that event, and both of them had consequences because of it. He for not taking the lead, she for stepping out of her place. They and we live under that. But things changed. Now sin has entered the world. As we said earlier, we're in a battle with Satan, and the war is going on, and we fight, or we must be fighting every single day. But things were not intended to be bad. Things are not now what God wanted them to be for a few minutes. Let us notice what God's design and desire was, and how things are under this idea of the will of God. Years and years ago, I came across a book by a man named Leslie D. Weatherhead called The Will of God. And it totally changed my thinking, deepened, widened my thinking about this very topic, the will of God. Beautifully done book. Old book, out of print. You got to go to a place like Amazon that has a few of them to find it. Great book. May have been reprinted by now. Notice with me, if you will, these concepts about the will of God. As we can see, or as you understand for a minute, let us notice a continuum of time with heaven and the beginning of things, and heaven over here. You have the earth, you have heaven, and you have a line in which life exists. There was nothing, God made it. There will be nothing physical, we will be in heaven. And between that time, notice what is with respect to the will of God. Let us notice, first of all, the ultimate will of God. Job put it this way in Job 42 and in verse 2. He said, "O Lord, we know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You can do everything." Whatever God wants to be done ultimately cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It is absolutely going to happen. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to follow along, it starts in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. For if though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal." God's will ultimately has been set in motion from the time that He created Adam and Eve. His ultimate will, obviously, from the unfolding of time, was that Adam and Eve would be in that garden, and it's my observation that the garden was the place where God intended for mankind. The world was the place that God intended for mankind to live. And someday, like He was picking the fruit of His lovely garden, He would just come and pick a soul to live with Him in the spiritual heaven, away from the earthly paradise. Just be here for a while. Live as you should. And then I'll just come get you one by one. And while we had contact here on this planet, we'll live together in the great beyond. Ultimately, that's what God wanted. Ultimately, the purpose of God is described in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery which has been hidden from generations has now been revealed to His saints. Notice, "To them God willed to make it known what are the riches of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, His ultimate will was for everyone to be infused with the same being and character and person that Jesus Christ would later reveal. That's His ultimate will. And no matter what has or will happen, that ultimate will is still God's will. He wants that to be, and as Job said, it will happen. God's will be. Then there's the idea of intentional will. Intentional will. In order to understand the will of God, we must be able to say, God has an ultimate will, but there are some things that are not His intention and some things that are His intention. Like Matthew 18 and verse 14, "It is not the will of your Father that any one of these little ones should perish." That is not His intentional will. Yeah. I'm sorry for what this congregation is enduring recently. But that's not His intentional will. We do no favors to people. When we try to console them by saying that it was in some way God's intentional will, there are people in the world who think they get comfort from that. Oh, this is what God wanted to happen. No. That's not God's intentional will. It's not His will that one of these little ones should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some consider slackness. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The prophet Ezekiel would put it this way, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his wicked ways and live?" Yeah, there's death in the world, that's right. But that's not His intentional will. When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He did not intend for them to die. I know that. Because death was the consequence of a change in the circumstance. His ultimate will, yes, was for us to be here, live, and go there. It still is. We're still here. He wants us to live here. And then He wants us to go there. But it was not His intention that we must die and suffer grief and sorrow to get there. Could not have been. Because God had said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of it, you'll die." So obviously, if they didn't eat, wouldn't die. Ah, if I know the ultimate will of God, and I know that what is here is not the intentional will of God, then I must understand the circumstantial will of God. The circumstances have changed. Things are different than they were. And because the circumstances have changed, the methodology by which we get from here to there had to change as well. The circumstances are the same for everybody. God makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5 and 45. All of us, good and evil, are under the same banner of circumstances. The same thing. And every one of us needs the same thing. In the garden, Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, verse 42. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." The circumstances changed. And now the methodology by which Christ in you, the hope of glory, happens, I don't know how it would have happened before. I'm just convinced that it would have been different because things have changed. And now God, in the circumstance of life that has changed, said, Jesus, you got to die. Why? Because they die. And so when I open the pages of God's Word, I understand that Jesus died because of me and to be like me. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Because flesh and blood died, he took part of the same. That through death he might destroy the power of him, or him who had the power of death. That is the devil. That's the circumstance. Sin is here. It must be dealt with. And in the judgment and the justice and the righteousness of God, there had to be a way to set aside. And he was the only way. That was the circumstance that brought it about. It never was the intentional will of God. Oh, it was in his mind only because he knows what's going to happen. But it was not in the intentional will. Jesus never would have had to die if death never came into the world. So the circumstances in which we live have produced the circumstances in which the will of God operates. But it is not his intentional will that we suffer the way we do. It is not his intentional will that those who are evil do not get to live eternally. It is not his intention. God wants us to live here and then go there. Well, that's what he wants. And how do I figure that out? How do I figure that out? How do I understand the will of God? Let me give you some thoughts. Remember, Peter said, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. I have to admit, that's not always a help. Because it's tough. I also know what Paul said in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of God. The key to understanding. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said later, chapter 7, starting in verse 7, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, he sees. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it's open. What man is there among you if his son asks for bread? Does he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, does he give him a serpent? Even so, your heavenly Father gives good things to those who ask him. In trying to understand the will of God while I'm in this war and fighting every single day, when I understand that I must try to find the will of God and seek it. And if I search for it and I ask Him to help me see it, He promises that I can find His will. Because in His will, I find my peace. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. The Proverbs writer would say. Jeremiah would say, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and 23. And the Proverbs writer again in chapter 16 and verse 9 would put it this way. The heart of man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. God never intended that I should have to put up with stuff that's happening in this world today. Circumstances change. Sin entered the world. Now I have to face it. I can understand His will. Even during difficult times, I can find it when I ask for it and I seek it with all of my heart, and I can be in the will of God, because in the will of God is where I find real peace. Not a false peace, but a real peace. Because after all, I'm living here. But I'm trying to get there. And that is the purpose of life. To live here. To get there. There is no other peace. It can be found anywhere else. It's not my purpose to make money. To rise the corporate ladder. To get the most friends on Facebook. That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to be here and prepare to get there. And I'll have to go through some circumstances that I don't want to. But eventually, they will lead me to cross from this life to that. If I'm ready. So be ready. Be in the will of God. Let Christ be in you. Colossians 1 and 27. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, based on your belief and repentance, you are in Christ and He is in you. And when we live in accordance with His will, Christ lives in us and through us. But when I walk away, He says, come on back. Confess that sin, 1 John 1 and 9. And I'll forgive. Because as a Christian, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. And then I can live here and know that I'm going there. You ready to go? If not, let's get in the will of God and get on the road. If you need our help, will you come as we stand and sing?